Thank you, Lord. Lord, this morning we know that there is none like you. Therefore, we do not speak of you the way we speak of others, because there is no one like you. And today, Lord, we extol your holy name. We lift up your wonderful name. Lord, we glorify the all-prevailing, powerful name of Jesus. Lord, we come, we bring our praise, we bring our worship, our adoration. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are in heaven, and Lord, we're on your footstool. And Lord, we love you. We bless you, Lord. Lord, our words are not sufficient. And yet, Lord, you have ordained that we should lift our voices to you. And that, Lord, that we should praise and worship you. Yes. Dear Father God, we come. And Lord, receive the worship that we bring from our hearts and from our lips, Lord. Because, Lord, you are worthy of it all and yes, far more. Yes,
thank you, Lord.
Today, Lord, thank you. Jesus. We are your redeemed people.
Thank you, Lord.
We are washed and we've been set free and liberated. Thank you, Lord, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Lord, even in this place today. Your word declares that where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All the glory belongs to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit of God, you're here that to cause us to focus on the Lamb of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask, O Lord, now that you'll bless as we come to your word. Bless the reading of it and bless the preaching of it, that it will be anointed of your Holy Spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. Thank you, folks. Please be seated. Jane will come and read the scriptures to us. Thank you.
Let's continue to worship by reading God's word. Let's stand to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're commencing at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. If you don't have your Bible with you today, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It's page 1758, 1758. Let's stand to read God's word. I'm going to read it very slowly this morning so we can take this in. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. Let's take our seats together, folks. Thank you. May God bless his precious word to our hearts. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, his first letter, the whole letter, in fact, all his letters, but especially this one, he's writing to correct the church. The church was in a mess. That didn't mean the church was any less saved, but the church was a mess and had to be corrected. And Paul dealt with so many things. And one of the situations Paul was dealing with in our reading today was not keeping company with sexually immoral people. And of course, Corinth was at that time one of the worst cities in the Roman world. One of the most immoral cities on the face of the planet. Because the worst thing that you could insult people by was saying, "Ah, you're a Corinthian." You call someone a Corinthian, and that was a saying back then. If you wanted to really get at somebody, you say, "You're a Corinthian." That was the highest insult because it meant you were the lowest of the low in the sight of society at that time. And so Paul is writing to the church. The church is in the middle of all this going around them. And friends, before we look back and think, yeah, let me tell you, it's going around us now in Elliott Lake.
Let's make no bones about it, friends. Elliott Lake is not this little cocooned, lovely little retirement place. It's covered and it's surrounded by sin on every side. All right? So let's take off the rose-tinted glasses and realize we're living in a terrible, sinful society. That's the way it is. And that's the way it always will be until Jesus comes. And so that's the reason why we're to be different. And Paul is writing to the believers, and he said, listen, he says, do not keep company, do not associate with sexually immoral people. But I love what Paul, he clarifies this. He says, hold on. Now, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Because right away, religious Christians, there you are, can't be with them, they'll contaminate us. You know, we're better. We're better than them. We're holy and we're righteous and we keep away. Paul says, I'm not talking about the world. He says, I'm not talking about the sexually immoral people of this world with the covetous. He keeps them all on the same plane here. The covetous, those who are always after things and want more and want to get better on. And just for the sake of, and they're covetous, that person's got that. I want that. Extortioners. People who rip people off financially. Extortioners. Idolaters. Speaking here to Christians. Idolaters. Something in our lives which takes preeminence over Jesus. It's as simple as that, folks. Paul says, I don't mean not to keep company with the people of the world, because then, he says, you need to leave the world. So Paul's making it very clear to Christian believers. He said, I'm not speaking of the people of the world. Because, friends, we rub shoulders with people every world outside in society. Our neighbors, our friends, those we come in contact with in time when we're shopping, whatever. And because of that, we got the wrong idea. That's why religion took over many years ago. And what happened? We had buildings such as monasteries and nunneries set off to the side. Because why? We want to spend time with God and keep stay away from the world, not be contaminated so we can kind of cocoon ourselves. That's totally against what the Word of God says. The Bible says we're to be light and salt in the world, not to draw out of the world. Someone said many years ago, we're in the world, but not of it. We're in the world and not of it. And so Paul is saying here, I've written to you now, not to associate, not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister who is a fornicator, sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, someone just constantly always nasty and back at you, and just reviling, said, oh, then who do they think? They're rubbish, they're nobody, they're nothing, they're a waste of space, a reviler. Or a drunkard, getting drunk with alcohol, wine, whatever, or an extortioner, Christians ripping off others. Paul says, don't associate with these who name themselves a brother or sister. He says, not even to eat with such a person. And by the way, that also includes, hey, do you fancy going for a coffee? Just if that happens, that's the same thing, associating. Not to have a coffee, not to spend, don't spend time. Do you know why? Because very often, when we find out, we don't know what that brother or sister has been doing outside in the world. But you know something? The world knows. The world will know long before I know. I'll tell you something. As the pastor of your church, and any church I've pastored, very often the pastor's the last one to find out. Because nobody tells him. Nobody lets him know what's going on. But the world outside, they'll know. And so when you go and associate with someone, and you find out what they're doing, and you still go out and associate with them and spend time with them, the world looks and says, hypocrites. How can they sit with that person? They're doing this, that, and the other. You see, the world knows, the world isn't stupid. They're not foolish. They know. That's why Paul writes to us as Christians. We need to be careful. And Paul says, talks about, what have I to do with judging those who are also? Paul says, I'm not here to judge those in the world. He says, this is about judging the church. It's about judging believers. He says, those who are outside, what does that mean? Those who are outside the kingdom of God. He says, God judges them. Therefore, it says, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Notice that. Put away from yourselves that wicked person. Disassociate yourselves. Another epistle, Paul talks about a brother or sister who's walking in sin up and clear. So the Bible says, withdraw yourself from them. Have nothing to do with them. It's very important, friends. And the Bible says, therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked or evil person. And then Paul goes on in chapter 6 to show how that responsibility and the tremendous position we have in Jesus, and how that we're to take our responsibility with much thanksgiving and wisdom. And so in verse 4, Paul talks about, you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, if you have those things. And he makes a very practical point here, question. He says, those in your church, you find out those who are least esteemed, those who you know that they need to sort themselves out. He said, do you appoint them to judge the rest? Of course you wouldn't. If someone was actually committing sin and was doing something which they know is wrong, but they don't care, are you going to say, oh, by the way, I'd like you to be on the church board? Oh, by the way, I'd like you to take part in the Sunday school. Or I'd like you to also be part of our youth group. Or I'd like you to be Sunday kids or whatever. Or I'd like you to do this. No, of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't appoint them, because their lives are not the way they should be. So the Word of God shows very clearly that we're to judge in the righteous sense. And of course, not to judge in order that we judge, be judged ourselves, because we're either doing the same thing or doing even worse. And so Paul makes it very clear. And when he comes down, he talks about further. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. And we need to remember, folks, not to dwell on it, but remember where we came from. We didn't come to Jesus all clean and pristine. We didn't come to Jesus all righteous. Because if we did, we'd have been refused. Jesus said, I've come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinners to repentance. And so, folks, we need to remember, such were some of us. Before we came to Christ, we were all sinners, still are, but thank God, we're saved by the grace of God. We're now the children of God, but we were lost in sin. And Paul says this to the people there in Corinth and says to us here today clearly, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. But I love when Paul brings it right up, and he's writing to the believers there. He's writing to you and I today. And he says, but you were washed. It means there, but you were regenerated. The Bible says, Paul writes to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But you were washed, hallelujah. But then, skipping to the third one, but you were justified. But you were justified. In our English, very roughly, but it's not an exact meaning, but very roughly, you can remember the word justified as this. Justified in Jesus. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. It helps us as a kind of a little memory there. But we're justified. Paul says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely. That means being justified without any cost to us, hallelujah. Being justified without any cost by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Peter, when he writes in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 18, says, Christ suffered once for sins. Him, being the just one, suffered in the place of us, the unjust ones, so that he might bring us to God. So that he might bring us to God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified. And the third one, I've just changed the order. But you were sanctified. Sanctified. Sanctified comes from the word sanctification. In the Greek, it's hagiasmos. It means to be set apart. And of course, set apart for God's use. And that's where the word holiness comes in. Holiness simply means being set apart for God's use. That's what it is. Holiness in the Word of God has nothing to do with looking religious. Okay? It's not according to how you dress, what you look like, how you act, how you walk around. That's got nothing to do. That's man-made religion. But holiness is all to do with how he has set us apart for himself. But you were sanctified. Sanctification. That's not a word that we use every day in natural society, is it? You don't talk to someone and talk about, hey, what do you about the sanctification? You don't hear that. Of course you don't. It's a wonderful word. And this morning, for a little while, I want to speak on sanctification. I want to speak on three aspects to sanctification. Three aspects of sanctification. And they're very important, folks, and they apply to us all. And the first aspect of sanctification is what we call positional sanctification. You say, what's that? Positional sanctification is possessed by every Christian believer from the moment of their conversion. From the very moment of coming to know Jesus. Positional sanctification. What is that? It simply means their perfect standing in holiness. Wow. Did you get the meaning of that? Are you saved this morning? Then here's the wonderful, wonderful, powerful news. Because you're saved, you put your trust in Jesus. Right now in your position before Almighty God, in your holiness, you stand perfect. Wow. We stand perfect. That's in our position. There's another two aspects to look at yet. But in our position, we stand perfect in our holiness before God. Why? Because he's the one that's made us holy. Remember what Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2? He says to the church, you're a holy nation. So we positionally are perfect in our standing in holiness before God. This is what we call positional sanctification. In Hebrews 13 and verse 12, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus. It says, therefore, Jesus also, he said, so that he might, listen to this, so that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. How did he do that? He suffered outside the gate. What's this about? Speaking of his death on the cross at Calvary, because he suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. And so, what would that mean? It means by his death, so that he could sanctify the people. As a person puts their trust in Jesus, as they appropriate the salvation of Christ, we are sanctified. It's amazing. That's our positional sanctification. And Paul, when he was encouraging the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, said in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is speaking of Christian believers. He wasn't referring, as some people might think, he's referring to those, well, you know, they're the ones that really are living a good life. They're the ones, yes, they go to church, they're the Christians, they love Jesus, but they're the ones that are really good. No. If that's the case, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I try my best, but I don't get up there, okay? Neither of us. None of us do. But Paul was writing to all believers among all those who are sanctified. Positional sanctification. Paul, in the opening of this letter, in chapter 1, verse 2, he directs his letter and he writes and he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. To those who are set apart in Christ Jesus. And you read that, you say, oh, this is going to be a good letter. This is going to be a wonderful letter. But when you read the letter, you kind of think, Paul, I think you got the wrong address. I think you've sent it to the wrong people. These people aren't sanctified. These people are sinful. They're disobedient. They're rebellious. How can you come? Because it was positional sanctification, not practical. Positional sanctification. And Paul still called them the sanctified and still called them the church of Jesus Christ. He still acknowledged that they were believers, that they were the saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was positional sanctification. But then not only is there positional sanctification, then secondly, there is what we call progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Practical. Living it out every day practically. Progress. This doesn't affect our positional sanctification, but this is to do with how we're living it out every day now. Progressive sanctification. The daily growth in grace, becoming in practice more and more set apart for God's use. That's what progressive sanctification is. Now, someone may say, oh, you know, you don't have to worry about being set apart for God more and more. As long as you're saved, don't worry about becoming more holy and more like the Lord and drawing near. Don't worry about that. As long as you're saved, just come to church, put your money in, and go home. That's all you got to worry about. Uh-uh. The Bible speaks of progressive and practical sanctification. Jesus, in fact, he touched on this in Matthew chapter 22 in the 29th verse. He was dealing with the Pharisees. And he said to them, they're quoting this, that, and the other. He says, hold on a minute. He says, no, you're mistaken. You are deceived. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. They prided themselves that they knew the law. They prided themselves in that. And so that must have been, a bullet between the eyes. You are deceived not knowing the scriptures. That must have been an amazing step. I'm not one to say, oh, I'd love to have lived in the days of Christ, but just for 10 seconds, I'd love to be in there on that occasion for that moment when the Pharisees were told, you don't know the scriptures. I would have loved just to see their faces, to sense the atmosphere. Progressive sanctification. Remember in the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 in the upper room, his disciples were there when he prayed to his Father. In the 17th verse, this is what Jesus prayed in part of his prayer. He said, referring to the disciples, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Brothers and sisters, in progressive sanctification, what is a lot to play there is the Word of God. That's why we need to constantly read and glean from the Word of God, because His truth sanctifies us. His truth sets us apart. You say, how does that? The Word of God says, do this. Oh, I'm not doing that. I need to do it. That's me being set apart for the use of God. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Oh, not, don't do that. I'm being set apart for God's use. Being made different. Holiness is unto the Lord. And that was the statement which was written across the high priest. Holiness unto the Lord. It's all unto the Lord, folks. Holiness is not to my brother or sister in Christ. Look how good I'm doing. Look how good I am as a Christian. Holiness is not to my neighbors. Just to let you know, I'm going to church. You're not. You are going to a lost eternity, and I'm not. Friends, that's the lowest of the low right there. An attitude like that. Holiness is unto the Lord. So progressive sanctification is between us and God, but it's also to make sure that we're living the right life in front of other people. Not like the Pharisees, to be seen, but to live the life before others so that they cannot point the finger at us, so that we, as the Bible calls it, blameless. So they cannot point the finger and say, you're supposed to be a Christian. What about this? We need to live our holiness unto the Lord and for the Lord. Paul, when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus chapter 5, he wrote these words in verses 25 and 26 and stated that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Here's the answer. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. And that's how we're cleansed and washed, friends, is by the water of the word of God. In our progressive sanctification. Friends, you need to know this. We can never get enough of the word of God. Anytime you hear a Christian say, well, you know, oh, I've had too much of the word of God, or it's too much for me, or I'm tired. Friends, you can never get too much of the Word of God. Because here's the thing. Because the Word of God is that which lives and remains forever. It never goes. It's eternal, folks. And so why would we not want to get enough of the eternal Word of God? When Peter wrote to Pastor Timothy in his second letter to him, chapter 2, verse 21, he was speaking about vessels of honor and dishonor. Vessels of clay, vessels of gold, vessels of silver. Those that are honored, those who are not. Lesser substance. And Paul was using the analogy, you know, we're vessels. We're jars of clay. We're the ones the Holy Spirit indwells. So we need to be vessels of honor and not dishonor. And it's our part to play. This is where our part to play is that in our progressive sanctification being set apart, is that we have a part to play practically, is that we do it well. And Paul goes on to say, if anyone cleanses themselves from the latter, that is, if anyone cleanses, speaking of believers, if anyone cleanses themselves from dishonor, then that believer will be a vessel for honor. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we cleanse ourselves from dishonor, then we make ourselves a vessel for honor. And it says, not only do we make ourselves a vessel for honor, but then we make ourselves a vessel for honor, which is sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Because when we're a vessel for dishonor, there's things in our lives and there's sin in our lives, which is not good. The Bible says and shows to us then, we're not sanctified in our progressive sanctification, and we're not useful. We can only be useful if we're vessels of honor. And so, when we want the Lord to use us, we need to be vessels of honor, because then we'll be prepared for every good work. Every single good work. Progressive sanctification. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica in his first letter, chapter 4. And he says, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, this is the will of God. Lots of, over the years, you hear people say, I want to know God's will for my life. The Bible tells us in many places, just that we choose to ignore it. One of them is this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God. Speaking to the people of God, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Oh, that's not what I want to hear. That's what you need to hear. And that's what's the best for us to hear. What's the will of God for us? our sanctification, our progressive sanctification, our being set apart, our part, we're doing our part, God's doing his. He's done it and he continues to do it, but we've got to play our part. We've got to set ourselves apart for the work of the Lord. And it says, here's the will of God, your sanctification, so that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess their own vessel in sanctification and honor. And in verses 7 and 8, because God did not call us his people to uncleanness. Where have you ever read in the Bible? The Lord says, I have called my people to sin. I have called my people to unrighteousness. And sadly, the way some Christians live, you think he did. But God wants nothing to do with it. God did not call us to uncleanness, but God called us in holiness. Hagiasmos, sanctification. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, the one who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Paul's speaking to believers here. So he says, so the believer who rejects what I've just said to you is not rejecting men, but they're rejecting God. Friends, that's not a good place to be. That's not a good place to be in, folks, when Paul states that. Progressive sanctification. And you know, it says in verse 12 of our reading today, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Very quickly, what's Paul getting at here? He's saying the first part there, which some Christians say, all things are lawful for me. Well, they're using it to, well, the Bible doesn't speak against it. For example, well, the Bible doesn't speak about not doing the lottery. Work it out. Or the Bible doesn't speak about this and about buying or going on the internet, things I shouldn't be looking at. The Bible doesn't speak against it. Really? Is that the logic we're going to use? Of course, we know there was no lottery back in those days, not the type that we know of. There's no computers in those days. But they still sinned in other ways. In Corinth, at their temples, they had professional temple prostitutes. That's what part of this whole letter is about. Paul saying, stay away from these people. In the sense of, people were actually joining with them. That's what Paul said, what I read this morning. If you join yourself to a prostitute, you become one with them. So all this social background Paul was addressing. He was not saying when you walk down the street, because you can imagine in Corinth, almost every person you passed, they were immoral or idolatrous in some way. Friends, it's the same in Elliott Lake. It's made no difference. You know, let's not stroke ourselves and think, oh, we live in a... No, let me tell you something. I thank God we live in Elliott Lake. All right? Do you know why? Because it's where God placed me. Where God placed me. But I'm not that foolish to think that Elliott Lake is, it's up there, the rest of Canada, whoa, you're sinners. You're sinful. Elliott Lake is the bee's knees, as they say in Britain. It's just wonderful, okay? No. Friends, we're part of this world. We're as sinful as anywhere else, and people need a Savior. The world needs Jesus. Jesus died for them as much as he did for me and you. He loves them as much as he loves me and you. Hagiasmos, separation to God, sanctified. As I've mentioned, sanctification, positional sanctification, is that relationship with God into which man enters by faith in Jesus Christ. But this progressive sanctification in the Old New Testament, it's used of the separation of the believer from evil things and evil ways. And this sanctification, as I've mentioned, is God's will. For the believer, friends, is God's will for the believer. Because I've said to you there in verse 12 of our reading, chapter 6, Paul sings, all things are lawful for me. People, some Christians use the excuse, oh, but the Bible doesn't say anything. But listen to this. All things are lawful for me, says Paul, but all things are not helpful. All things are not profitable. All things are not necessary. All things are not going to do me good. So, all things are lawful. That doesn't mean they're going to be good. That's why the writer says in Hebrews 12, and talks about running the race, which is so easily set before us. He says, running the race, and he says, but to lay aside every weight and every sin, which so easily disturbs and upsets us. What's that? Well, we know what sin is. Lay aside that sin, which is going to stop us in a race. Get rid of it. But it says about the weight. What's a weight? A weight is something, it's not a sin. It's nothing wrong with it. But it's a weight in that nothing wrong with it, but it's going to hold you back. It's going to weigh you down and hold you back, because as an athlete, when they're running, whether it's a sprint or a marathon, they want to be as light as possible. They're not going to run around with a belt weighted down. They're not going to run over with dumbbells, all the rest of it, dumbbells. They're not going to do that. I mean, as light as possible. And yet there's some Christians, well, there's nothing wrong. The Bible says nothing wrong with it. Lord, why aren't you blessing my walk with you? Why aren't you blessing my life, Lord? Lord says, get rid of the weights. Get rid of the weights. Are lawful. You see, some of the Christians in Corinth were trying to use their Christian freedom to justify their sins. To justify their sins. Oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so it doesn't matter what I do. And it was even at that time starting off that there was the false teaching of that, you know, it doesn't matter how you live as a Christian. It doesn't matter because, you know, in the end, it's only the spirit that's saved anyway. Because you can do whatever you want with your body. You can sleep with whoever you want. You have sexual immorality. You can do whatever you want to your body, but it doesn't matter because when you die, it's the spirit which is saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul addresses this in different places because he even says in our reading this morning, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and you belong to God? Friends, our bodies. Now, you can say what you want about your body. Mine's not the body I had a few years ago. And I'm finding out more and more every day, you know, and every week, okay? We're all going down that path. But I tell you what, it doesn't matter how weak our body is. If you're a believer and I'm a believer, our bodies are still the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it emphasizes all the more how glorious your transformation and my transformation is going to be at the rapture, when we're going to be glorified and receive a body just like Christ's glorified body. And we're going to be perfect and in his perfect likeness. So the Christians, they were using their so found God-given freedom to justify their sins. Friends, you can never justify sin. And Paul insists here in verse 12 that Christian liberty is limited by two considerations. Christian liberty is limited by two considerations. What's that? First part of verse 12. Is the practice expedient? Is the practice helpful? Is it necessary? And the second question is, will the practice enslave? Because Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let any of those things dictate to me. I'm going to dictate to it. So that's the thing, folks. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 14, by one offering, Jesus perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. By one offering, when Christ died on the cross, he has perfected forever. So there's he's perfected forever. There's our positional sanctification. He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There's a progressive sanctification, those who are being set apart. Hallelujah. Being set apart. So positional sanctification, progressive sanctification. And finally, folks, we're now going to look at perfect sanctification. Ultimate sanctification. And you and I know We should know that this is attained only when we are fully and completely set apart to God in heaven in His presence. Ultimate and perfect sanctification. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, coming towards the end of his epistle, he prays, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." That's what he's speaking of, perfect and ultimate sanctification. Sanctify you completely. Positionally, we're perfectly sanctified because speaking spiritually, okay? Practically, we're progressing. But you and I know we're not living a perfect life right now. We can't because we're still in this imperfect body. But the day's coming when we're going to be sanctified completely. Spirit, soul, and body. Notice how the body's included there too. Completely set apart unto God. And John writes in his first letter, chapter 3, says, "We shall be like Him because we shall see Jesus as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies themselves just as Jesus is pure." Purifies themselves. Purifying, setting ourselves apart, holiness. And when we live in the light progressively, folks, that we're going to be with Jesus at any moment. We could rise to meet the Lord in the air. Friends, that keeps you pure. Lord, I want to live for you today. Because, Lord, you're coming back at any time. Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, when's it happening? Is it going to happen today, Lord? You're purifying yourself. In the light of His coming, in the light of the rapture, it's a wonderful thing. And Hebrews 7 and 26, speaking of Christ, the writer says that Jesus is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. You know what else it says there? He's holy, harmless, undefiled. He's separate from sinners. Jesus was sanctified when He was upon earth. And we need to be sanctified as well and separate from sin unto God. Closing in a few moments, friends. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Perfect sanctification. Ultimate sanctification. Our sanctification is positional, it's progressive, and it's perfect. I close with this scripture. Hebrews 2, verse 11. "For both the Lord who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." Think of that. The one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. It's speaking of the Lord. He's the sanctifier, and we are being sanctified. The Bible says, we and the Lord are one in sanctification. "For which reason the Lord is not ashamed to call His brethren." Notice that. Speaking of Jesus, the Lord is not ashamed to call you and I brothers. You know, don't you, that Jesus Christ is our eldest brother. And He's not ashamed to call His brothers. You know, there's stuff going on in the royal family at the moment. And there are some who are ashamed of what's happening. But you know, folks, in Jesus Christ, He's not ashamed to call His brothers. Hallelujah. So friends, today we're set apart for the Lord. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. May God bless His wonderful, precious word to our hearts today. Thank you for listening so well, friends. We're going to come and sing a little song. The team will come right away. Thank you.